That is our hope, that in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, hell is no longer even a shadow of a threat for us, but indeed heaven has been won. Well, let us read of this out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, as we come to the Word of God this morning, let us remain standing if you are able and capable to stand in honor of the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and we have been in these verses for several weeks now as we look at the issue of the new birth. And last week we saw the work of the Holy Spirit in birthing us into the kingdom of God. And now we will look at the work of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as described in some of these verses, and His portion of the work of the rescuing of our souls away from hell and into heaven. And we come by this by an encounter with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee, who comes to Jesus with questions. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Heavenly Father, we come, and as we have read your holy word, we would pray that your word would come alive in us. We would pray that indeed for anyone who is darkened in their understanding, in the way that they do stand before you, I pray that you would give light to their souls, life to their souls, that they may understand their need for them to be rescued from the wrath of God. And today I pray, Father, that for those who are believers, that today would be a day of great encouragement as we acknowledge and remember and commemorate and celebrate the great work of Jesus our Savior. Oh Lord, we thank you that while we were helpless, Christ died for us. And so today, may our thoughts be about Him. May our desires be towards Christ. May our affections be heavenward, and we pray that your Spirit, in the attendance of your reading of the Word, would so act in us as to make these things come true. We still, even though we believe, are desperately in need of you moment by moment to grow us in Christ. We pray that you would do that, that we may understand the height and the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God that you have towards us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today is a day of celebration. And why is it a day of celebration? And that really is the only reason, right? Because He is risen. Samuel, was that you who said that? Very good. Some of us might be tempted to be celebrating because we got a new dress or a new shirt. We might celebrate because some candy was put out for us this morning when we first woke up, and there was this blue and pink colored plastic grass around it. But that really has nothing to do with why we celebrate today. Those are all cultural expressions of a form of celebration. But those things in and of themselves do not point us to Jesus. Not everyone may have gotten a shirt today or a dress, but everyone still has a reason to celebrate. Or at least everyone can have a reason to celebrate. Not everyone got fake grass this morning, but everyone still can have a reason to celebrate. Not everyone got the chocolate that they were longing for, but today is still a day of celebration because our Savior has been raised from the dead. And no matter what may have been true before coming in here, just acknowledging that truth ought to enliven our souls, those of us who believe. And for those who don't believe, ought to at least tickle our ears. Well, why is the idea of a man who lived 2,000 years ago reportedly being made alive again good news for you today? And I hope that maybe by the end of the day you'll understand that a bit better. Well, as I said, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and we're looking at this issue of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus there in verse 3, and He says to him, one must be born again if they are going to see the kingdom of God. The corollary is that there will be those who will not see the kingdom of God. And that is a startling truth that I want to make sure that you understand as well. As there will be some who do see the kingdom of God and see it forevermore in the glorious presence of God, there will be those who do not. The distinction Jesus makes very clearly, those who are born again will see the kingdom of God. Those who are not born again will not see the kingdom of God. Well, how am I to be born again? These are Nicodemus' words. How can this be? Well, it begins with the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing us of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing life to our souls so that our ears can hear this glorious good news. Could you imagine, those of you who are not believers, who you don't believe in Jesus, you may be curious. I want you to understand the very reason that you may be here today is the working of the Holy Spirit bringing you into a place to hear of the message and the good news of Jesus Christ. Be at least intrigued that God is at work in you. What would God want to say to you this morning? God would want to say to you, you must be born again. Well, how is this? I understand that the Holy Spirit awakens me and gives me ears to hear and eyes to see, but what does it mean to be born again? Well, now as we move into the work of the Son, we have a greater understanding that being born again is evidenced in that we believe that through Jesus Christ we shall have eternal life. In fact, Jesus gets to this specifically in verses 13 and 15, in 13 through 15, in His response to Nicodemus. And as you see, as we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we are also commemorating the fact that one cannot be raised from the dead unless one dies first. And we are remembering through the Lord's table the crucifixion of our Lord, because it was on the cross that He paid for the sins of those who would believe in Him, and that by His dying on the cross, the wrath of God is placed on Him. It's that all who believe, we now see God as Father and not as judge because of the work of Christ. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues and is celebrated today on the resurrection day. Well, as we look at these verses that Jesus gives to us through the Holy Spirit, through John, the writer, I want us to notice five causes for celebration today. Five causes for celebration as he's responding to Nicodemus and Nicodemus trying to understand what it is that he is hearing. Notice that in verses 11 and 12, verses 10, 11 and 12, Jesus makes it clear that you are not going to understand the things of God simply by being earthly minded. That the things of God, being born again, the issue of faith, does not come about simply through human reasoning. Because as we've already seen in the life of Nicodemus, he's a very bright man. He's a well-educated man. And even this well-educated man doesn't really have a clue about what Jesus is talking about, being born again and seeing the kingdom of God. But Jesus is slowly unraveling, blossoming this idea to him that it is through faith in Jesus that we will have eternal life. And in verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Or the verse can also be translated, "No one can ascend into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And so the first thing that we have cause to celebrate is a word that I want to teach you, and many of you may know already. We celebrate today because of Jesus' incarnation. Incarnation. And we've given this word before and said, remember, it comes from the Latin incarne, the flesh in flesh, God coming in flesh. And we see this in verse 13. "No one has ascended, no one can ascend into heaven, but he who descended from heaven." And so even in verse 13, before Jesus gives to us the good news that he's going to have to be lifted up and all who look to him may have eternal life, he gives us the good news that the person who's going to be lifted up is none other than God himself. God himself is going to act so that men and women who are separated by sin may be brought near through faith in Jesus Christ and be rescued from the wrath of God, to have eternal life and not to live an eternal death. Look here in verse 13. "But he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And as you read through the Gospel of John, if you read through all the Gospels, you'll see the Son of Man being a specific title for Jesus, a specific name for Jesus. But notice also that this same one called the Son of Man is also called the Son of God in verse 16, and again in verse 18. This title, the Son of Man, is really a reflection of a messianic promise, a prophecy over in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where it is prophesied of one coming as the Son of Man, to whom all the kingdoms shall be given, and the glory of God given. And so this title of the Son of Man is a weighty title, not just simply the son of an earthly woman. It carries a lot of weight to the Jewish minds who are hearing that phrase, the Son of Man. When Nicodemus heard the phrase Son of Man, he would not have been thinking the Son of Mary. He would have been thinking Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, the anointed one who receives the glory of God and all the kingdoms thereof. This Son of Man has descended from heaven. Take your Bibles, if you will, and look over and just keep your fingers there in John 3, because we're going to come back. But turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2, and we see what some have said is an early Christian hymn that Paul has encapsulated in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And in this hymn, beginning with verse 6, we see this, what could be called the humiliation of Christ. "Though he be in the form of God," in verse 6, "though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Well, Pastor Ken, I'm with you. I see that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of man, the Son of God, even God Himself, from Philippians 2, and He humbles Himself. He's humiliated. He's incarnated into creation itself. Why is that good news? It is good news because whatever God does, He does perfectly. And if God descends from heaven to reveal and to act out the plan of salvation, then whatever God has done for salvation is perfect. God Himself, not sending a man as a mediator, not sending or allowing sheep or oxen to be mediators, but God Himself coming to make sure that the job is done right. And that is good news for us. For no man can ascend into the heavens and understand the plan of God. No, God Himself must come down and reveal the plan of God for salvation. And so, even as we're thinking of, as we're thinking today on Resurrection Day of the resurrection, and we're happy about the resurrection, we must remember, well, the resurrection only takes place because there was this crucifixion. And the crucifixion of the Son of Man only takes place because the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to begin with. And He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world, says Paul in 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His descending from heaven, Jesus, the Son of Man, Son of God, was for a purpose. The incarnation was not so that we could ooh and awe over the cute baby in the manger. The incarnation, the descending of the Son of Man from heaven, was so that God would be born, would be raised, be crucified for our sins. We've said this, I think, either last week or a couple of weeks ago. It bears repeating. Now, I want you to think of the high arrogance one must have to think that we ourselves can provide a way of salvation. Because the Bible teaches that it took all of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God, to bring us into His kingdom. How dare we think that we, the created, could do a better job than the Creator Himself? Jesus coming and was incarnated, and we celebrate that God came to do that which we could not do for ourselves. Second reason why we celebrate today. We celebrate today because of Jesus' incarnation. And He hints at this in verse 13, but He gets very explicit in regards to the second reason we celebrate. We celebrate today because of Jesus' crucifixion. Because of Jesus' crucifixion. Why in the world would we celebrate the idea of this man on a cross heaving his last breath? Why is that an issue of celebration for us? Well, Jesus gives us a reason for this, even in verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent. Well, what is that about? Nicodemus would have known immediately the story. And so let's ourselves be reminded of the story. Keep your finger in John 3 and go over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Genesis at the beginning, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses. Numbers chapter 21. And in the background of Numbers 21, Israel had pleaded with God to provide a victory over a particular enemy. And God was pleased to answer that. And so they're just coming off this victory over an enemy. Okay, life is good. God has showered out His blessings. They're not under the threat of this enemy. And yet, how quickly they move from celebrating to complaining. Let's look here in verse 4 of 21. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. God does judge sin. Be thankful that He has not judged immediately your sin, the way that He judged the sin of Israel in Numbers 21. Was it a great sin? Were they guilty of murder? Or were they guilty of adultery? Were they guilty of homosexuality? What's some big sins that you can think of? Were they guilty of the big sins? No, they were guilty of griping. They were guilty of complaining. They were guilty of saying, things aren't moving fast enough according to my schedule. God had provided food, but they, of course, did not like it. So for complaining and griping, for impatience, God sends judgment. It's not that He judges just the big sins. God is just, and He judges all sin. So verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, this moment of repentance and awareness, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the serpent, he lived. And so the situation is this. There's this plague of serpents brought on by the people's sin. No, it's not brought on by God's wrath. Ultimately, the serpents are there because of the people's sin. God responds to their sin in judgment in His wrath, but He's also willing to be merciful, and He sends to Moses this plan for those to be saved. And so the idea is that as they sin, there in the middle of the nation of Israel is this raised pole, this raised standard, and on that standard is this fiery or this brass, this shiny serpent, figured such that if anyone is bit or has been bit and they are dying, in fact, they might as well be counted dead, for they were all beginning to die even in the moment. If they were to cast their eyes upon the raised serpent, then they would survive. They would live. Life would be given to them. And this is the backdrop from which Jesus says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Well, what does the as mean? Do you ever think that you'd hear a sermon on the word as? What Jesus is saying is the condition is such right now, the same as it was in Moses' day. There are people who might as well be counted as dead because they have been bitten by sin. They are dead in their sins and they are in need of some sort of activity. And look, the people in Numbers, how many of them said, what was the request of the people in Numbers? Was it, tell us how many Sundays we've got to attend before we can be healed. Tell us how many random acts of kindness we got to do in a hurry before we can be healed. Tell us how much we must give to the temple or to the tabernacle before we can be healed. No, they cried out, don't tell us what we got to do. They said, Moses, tell God He's got to do something. We are desperate and lost, left to ourselves, Moses. God has to act. As Moses lifted up the serpent. My friends, we are in the same desperate condition in our sin today as the people of Israel were in the wilderness. We don't need 5 steps to living a better life. We don't need some understanding of how we can do certain things to make ourselves right in the eyes of God so that He'll give us spiritual life. We are dead and dying men. There's nothing we can do. We must have God act. And God has acted. He has acted in the person of Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is a direct prophecy of Him on the cross. And what is the good news here? So that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Now, I want you to think for a moment. If you can do this, some of us have better imaginations than others. I want you to imagine for yourself that you are with the people traveling around Edom, and you yourself, you are one of those complainers. And now you have been bitten by the snake, and already your foot is throbbing, and already there is a numbness in your fingers. Already your throat is beginning to close in, and you know that the time is short. And news comes to you, if you will but look and trust in God to heal you by looking and believing in the fiery serpent and the work of God through Him, all you must do is look and believe, and God will rescue you. How many of you are going to say, well, give me some time to think about that? How many of you are going to say, well, you know, philosophically, I have this problem with the notion of looking at a brass serpent. How many of you are going to say, well, let me check out some other alternatives? No, if there's an awareness of your desperateness and of your deathness, near deathness, you are going to immediately look upon the only hope that has been announced to you, and that is the serpent that is raised up. Well, this is us as well. It has been declared that all who look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, raised upon the cross, will be saved. Why do you think that you have time left enough to go find another alternative? Look into Christ and be saved. There is no other way. Peter would say it this way in the book of Acts. There is no name under heaven by which anyone will be saved. That means no name, your own name. You can't save yourselves. Your parents' names are not good enough to get you into heaven. You can't say, well, my father was a deacon in a church, or my mother was a Sunday school teacher, or I come from a long line of preachers in the church, and so surely by my mother or my father, it's some other name. You can't say, by the name of American Express, I can get in. It is only by the name of Jesus Christ that any of us shall see the kingdom of God. And we celebrate because God had to act. God did act by God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, descending, becoming flesh, and being raised on a cross, so that, in verse 15, so that whoever can prove with exact proofs all these things will in Him have eternal life. I'm going to tell you right now, God is not going to ask you for a fact sheet, an FAQ sheet, a frequently asked question sheet to enter into heaven. He's not going to ask you to fill out a 95 multiple choice test about the facts of the faith. There are many who know all the facts of the faith. There may even be some who can recite the words of the Bible who will be in hell. Because I can believe that light switch will turn on these lights all I want to, or I can know that somehow there is an electrical current waiting at one end of that switch, that once I lift the switch up, the current then passes through that and then moves to these lights up above us, and that I know that if I do that, the science behind it proves that it will come over here and the lights will turn on. Well, I can know that all day long. But until I flip the switch, nothing's going to happen. Or I can know that this chair has four legs. And I know because of science that, you know, four legs spread out fairly, you know, well, will support the weight of an individual. And I can know that this is metal. And I can know that this is pretty sturdy material. But belief comes when I actually put my weight in it. And this is what the word believe means. All those who put their whole weight on Christ will be saved. Is this putting my whole weight on the chair? No, I'm sort of half on the chair and I'm half on my other leg, trusting in the strength of my own leg and trusting in the strength of what I can do. But to trust this chair is to sit down, lift up my legs, and my whole weight is there. And I know I'm being ridiculous in the eyes of some of you, but I'm wanting you to understand that to believe in Jesus means your only hope is the work of Jesus on the cross. And not one atom of any activity of your own. And so I ask you, do you so believe in Jesus that your only hope is what Jesus has done? Because Jesus makes it very clear for us in verse 15 that whoever believes, not whoever believes and teaches, not whoever believes and is kind to hitchhikers on the highway, whoever believes and helps to build a building, whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. And so that when I come to this Lord's Supper table and when I live on Resurrection Day, on this Sunday, I'm thankful and I celebrate that God Himself has come to do what only God can do, the rescue of my soul. And I celebrate because the Lord Jesus has been resurrected. He is the one who is the answer for my dying in sin, that if I will look to Him, my sins are taken away and God Himself sees me and receives me through the lens of His Son. He sees me as belonging to Christ because of the blood of Christ. And that's the only hope that any of us have. And so today is a day of celebration because of the resurrection. Those in Moses' day looked to the serpent because they knew how desperate they were left to themselves. May God give wisdom for each of us to know how desperate we are without Christ and left to ourselves. Our only hope is Jesus. Well, not only do we celebrate today because of Jesus' incarnation, and not only do we celebrate because of Jesus' crucifixion, that certainly is enough, but then let's move on. That we celebrate today because of Jesus' resurrection. He does not remain in the tomb. We do not serve a dead, rotting, decaying man. We serve the one who has been raised from the dead. We celebrate today because of Jesus' resurrection. Well, going back to verse 13, this is why the alternate reading is important. No one can ascend into heaven, but he who descended from heaven. Well, if someone's going to ascend into heaven, there must be some form of resurrection. Right? And so some have said, well, yes, I will say that Jesus was resurrected after death in a spiritual sense. It was His spirit that was resurrected. And I would say that that goes against what Jesus Himself said. But look at this context in verses 13 and 14 and 15. Was Jesus only spiritually lifted up on the cross? Oh, He was physically put on that cross. The context of these verses argues that He will also physically ascend, just as He physically descended upon the earth in the form of a babe. But let's go back over to John chapter 2. and remember his dialogue with the Jews in the temple as he was cleansing it out. And they asked him in verse 18, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, they were thinking of the physical temple, the temple there in Jerusalem. But in verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his," notice the wording, "of his body." Of his body. We believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you would say, well, what proof that you have that is true? And so I would encourage you to maybe go home and read the latter parts of the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 20, the empty tomb, and the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women come and they're going to give even more spices and dress the body of Christ. Remember, he was buried hastily. He was buried hastily on Friday before the new Sabbath day began. And so he was rushed by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus. And they put him into this tomb and they put 100 pounds of spices on him. But the women wanted to come and dress him a bit more properly as they thought that he was still in the tomb. And lo and behold, the stone has been rolled away. Now this stone was being guarded, this seal was being guarded by the authority of Rome. And the guards had run for their lives because something wonderful had happened. And as you read the gospel accounts, an angel of the Lord had appeared to them. And these war-hardened soldiers, once they woke up from fainting, ran for their lives. And the stone was rolled away. And behold, the tomb was empty. Did somebody come and steal the body? No, no one came to steal the body, for a stolen body would have been found very quickly by the Roman government, because the reputation of the Roman government would have been at stake. And the Jewish authorities would have tried to find the stolen body as well, because it was their reputation that was at stake. And they're wanting to put and quench these followers of Jesus. They went to the wrong tomb, some would say. Well, that would be easy enough to fix. Just everybody would point out, well, this is the tomb over here, and here's his dead, decaying body. But there is no body. Why? Because the body has been raised from the dead. Well, how do I know that it was a body? How do we know that? Well, the gospel accounts tell us that he ate. Spirits don't eat. Jesus ate with the disciples and walked with them. In fact, it says, the Bible tells us that before he ascended fully, he was on the face of the earth with his disciples for 40 days. And there were over 500 witnesses to this account. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to court, I'm hoping I've got 500 witnesses for me. We usually call that today a slam dunk case. Even if we have 2 or 3 witnesses, we say it's pretty definite. Hopefully on the character of those witnesses. But 500, pretty certain. And so we are glad that Jesus Christ has himself been raised from the dead. And why should we be glad for this? Well, that's a good question. And so take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter deals with the resurrection of Christ. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read just a portion of it, beginning with verse 13. Because this is where it all boils down to. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, well, we could say that he was incarnated, God in the flesh, and we could say that he was resurrected for our sins, but this resurrection is sort of the proof of the pudding. Because if this didn't happen, as Paul says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Listen, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, there's no reason for us to meet anymore. There's no reason for you to read your Bibles anymore. It's all a hoax. That's what it boils down to if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. But he is. We do celebrate. In verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ from whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul just making it perfectly clear. And if Christ, verse 17, has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died before us in Christ, have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all of all men most to be pitied. But then these words of triumph as he begins to accelerate to the climax of this chapter. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And he goes on his proofs about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. If Christ is not raised, go home and weep because you have no hope before a holy God. But if he is raised, then go home and celebrate. For as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so too are all those who believe. For even the book of Psalms says that he ascended into the heavens, taking captive with him a train of men, those who would believe in the name of Jesus. We celebrate today because of Jesus' incarnation, God coming to do what only God can do, the rescuing, the deliverance of men's souls. We celebrate because of Christ's crucifixion, because it is that act that we believe that salvation is not of our own doing, but the doing of Christ on the cross. We celebrate because of the resurrection, because this is the Father's stamp of approval on the work of the Son. Would an almighty God really resurrect from the dead a liar? No. So Almighty God must have raised him because he was telling the truth of who he is and why he came. And we celebrate today because of Jesus' ascension. Ascension. Look here in verse 14 of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 13. No one has ascended, or no one can ascend into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. We are told that not only has Jesus Christ come in the flesh, descended from heaven, Son of God, come in the flesh, Son of Man, to die as a man on the cross, fully God, fully man, for our sins. And we are told not only that, but then he is resurrected from the dead. And not only that, he was not resuscitated. And we talked about this with the children this morning, the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. The difference is that of Jesus Christ and Lazarus. Or maybe you know somebody who drowned at the local swimming hole and they were resuscitated by CPR. It's the difference between Jesus Christ and that person. Because the person who is resuscitated is given air again, is given breath again, but will die again in the flesh. But Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, never more to die. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he has ascended back to the heavens, where he reigns even now at the right hand of the Father. Where do I get that picture? Well, I get it from the fact that Jesus says that no one can ascend into heaven but he who descended. Well, if Jesus came from heaven, certainly when he left this earth, he returned back to heaven. But where do I see that? And so let me show that to you in Acts chapter 1. And so just the next book over to Acts chapter 1. And so Jesus is giving his final words to the disciples. And he's telling them, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in verse 9, we find these things. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up in the body. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, these two angels, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So this issue of ascension, Jesus has left the earth, and now he's been raised back from where he came, back to heaven, where the Bible teaches that he sits on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, until all his enemies are put beneath him. And all the church, all the elect are gathered to himself, and then he shall return to us. And so the ascension is celebration for us because Jesus was not just a power for a while, but Jesus still reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he will come and bring and come in his reigning power and reign with his church again. the idea of the ascension moves us not only to the end of the story, it does not simply bring us to the end of story of Jesus on the earth, because the ascension and the promise of Acts 1:11 is that He's coming back. And so I come to this Lord's Supper table on this resurrection day, and I am glad that Jesus came in the flesh and that He paid my sin penalty up on that cross, and my looking to Him and believing to Him gives me eternal life. And I am glad for the stamp of approval, the exclamation part, exclamation point of all of created history in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that He has ascended, and even now He's praying for His church and giving us direction, but He is also returning to rule and to reign with His church. And so when I come to the Lord's Supper table, do not just stop at the cross. Because even Jesus said in Matthew 26, I will not take of this cup with you until that time when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, when He returns, the kingdom is going to be most fully established. Good news when we come to the table, that Jesus is the one who has descended. He is the one who's been lifted up in crucifixion. He is the one that has been raised from the dead in resurrection. He is the one who has ascended into heaven, even now, bodily. Pastor Ken, how does all that work? I don't have a clue. But I know it's true. Everything else that Christ has said has been true. And there are some things that are mystery to us, that one day we shall see with our own eyes. Some of that which Paul said, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, all the glories of what God has prepared for those who are His. And then we shall see and understand, well, that's what it looks like. That's how it all works together. But the Son, we celebrate Him incarnated. We celebrate Him crucified and resurrected and ascended. We do not serve a dead Savior, nor one who was resurrected oh so many years ago, and that was the end of the story. He even now has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, reigning with the Father. And that's not the end. For not only do we celebrate today because of Jesus' incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, we celebrate today because of Jesus' exaltation. We celebrate because of Jesus' exaltation. What is God's response to all of this? What is God the Father's response to all of this? Well, let us go back to Philippians 2. Let's go back to Philippians 2, and we'll just pick up again in verse 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. This is that incarnation, this humiliation, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him. So that there is a sense in which God the Father has already exalted Christ. It is a past tense verb. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is exalted by the Father to a place of high regard, high honor, high worship, high praise, and He will be seen by every created body one day and be confessed as Lord. My question to you is this: if God the Father has seen fit already Himself to be so pleased with the Son as to exalt Him, why will you not exalt Him now? For we will all exalt Christ one day. We will either exalt Him as friend, or we will exalt Him as His defeated foe. We will either exalt Him as friend, because Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we exalt and confess that Jesus is Lord, and we do so gladly because we have believed on the One who was lifted up for us, just as the serpent, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We look upon Christ and we believe that He is the only hope for our souls, and we gladly exalt Him. Jesus is Lord. But there will be another group who for eternity in hell will have to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And I was wrong not to trust Him. And so I ask you, why will you not now exalt the Savior? Why will you not now lift up Jesus as your only hope? Today you can. Repent of your wickedness. Turn from your self-centeredness. Turn from your godlessness. Turn from your coldness towards God. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your desperateness. I am a dying man. I am a dying woman. I am desperately in need of rescue. And look to Jesus. For everyone who looks upon Him and believes will in Him have life. Oh Father, for these things to be true does not rest on us. This is not my truth as opposed to another person's truth. This is not truth because I choose to believe it. This is your truth, your perfect truth. We must be born again. But this is your truth as well, that we can be born again. Not of anything that we have done. No amount of our niceness, no amount of the strength of our energies put forward to prove our goodness. We can be born again by looking upon Christ and believing in Him. I pray, Father, that You would so strengthen us today as for that to be true. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts of sin and to convince us of our need for Jesus, to enable us to confess Jesus as Lord. And Father, I pray not only for those that the Bible would call as separated from You because of sin and needing to look upon Christ. I pray for us as believers, Lord. For sometimes we can doubt. The evil one will whisper to us, yes, believing is nice, but wouldn't believing plus something else really make it sure? Wouldn't believing in Jesus and doing X, Y, and Z really make it sure in the eyes of God? Lord, help us to renounce that wickedness. Help us to renounce that error, that sinfulness, that temptation to think that salvation somehow rests in Christ plus anything. Even those of us who believe, Lord, can be tempted by that. And so may today be a day in which we acknowledge anew and confess that we put our whole weight. We put the whole weight of eternity for our souls upon Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would give to us the joy of our salvation. Though even now some are tempted and some are tried, but this is for the purpose of purifying our faith as pure gold. Even now would You give to us that joy inexpressible, that joy unspeakable, that God, You have done this when we could not. But when we were helpless, You gave all aid. When we were desperate, and when we cried out, You answered with mercy in the person of Jesus. May we come to this table this morning renewed and reinvigorated that it is all of Christ. May we be thankful anew, even on the resurrection day, of His coming to begin with. Because nothing less than God was needed to rescue our souls. And we do come with bitter sweetness, with our minds on the resurrection, on the crucifixion, because it is our sins that placed Him there. My sins that I committed even this morning on the way here that caused His agony. But sweet, because even the sins that I committed on the way here are forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west for all those who place the weight of their eternal being in Christ. May we come with hearts that celebrate because this Lord Jesus, He was raised. He received the approval of God the Father. It is sure our faith. He was raised and He has ascended and even now awaits for the consummation of all of history to return and reign with His saints. And we celebrate because this Jesus, Though he is besmirked and ridiculed and ignored in many places on this earth, even now, He is exalted. And He receives the honor of the Father and the praise of the angels. Worship of the saints. And as we come to this table this morning, we join in with that heavenly worship, declaring that indeed salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. We declare as we come to this table, no other way but Jesus. And we declare, Christ is risen indeed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.